the reporters.
The Israeli military offensive dubbed Iron Wall, which began in the Jenin refugee camp, has now entered its 258th day. The regime forces have carried out repeated incursions, demolitions, and large-scale arrests ever since, leaving civilians to bear the brunt of the violence. Local and international organizations report that at least 100 Palestinians have been killed since the beginning of the campaign.
Life as a displaced person is incredibly hard. Every day feels empty and unfair. Nothing can balance the hardships we face. But my wife has been my strength throughout with her love, patience, and support. She even sacrificed her own possessions to help us survive and work together side by side. I don't know where I would be without her. She gives me hope, courage, and the will to keep moving forward. Our love is the only thing that makes life bearable in these times, and I'm endlessly grateful for her presence in my life.
Beyond the human toll, the scale of destruction is staggering. More than 5,220 homes and buildings have been demolished, including residential units, shops, and public infrastructure. The damage has forced thousands of families into an already dire humanitarian situation, with many unable to return to their neighborhoods.
I miss the normalcy of life, waking up to familiar sounds, the smell of fresh bread from the bakery, children playing in the streets. I miss my garden, my small courtyard, the evening spent with family and neighbors. Here, there's nothing like that. Every day is the same, long, empty, and full of waiting. I dream that one day I can return home, even for a little while, just to feel the air there, walk in the streets, see my family's belongings.
I've been displaced since the very beginning of the invasion. My home is just a few meters away, but I can't reach it. I see it from a distance every day, and it's heartbreaking. Everything I built, all my memories are gone. Life has stopped. There's no work, no school for the children, nothing normal anymore. We live in fear and uncertainty. Every night is full of anxiety. It's like we don't exist, trapped between what was and what might be.
The continued displacement of around 50,000 Palestinians highlights the growing crisis. Families are scattered across temporary shelters, relatives' homes, and overcrowded facilities, with limited access to health care, clean water, and basic supplies. The humanitarian toll is deepening as the operation prolongs.
The West Bank continues to face severe devastation under Israel's Iron Wall operation. Communities are shattered, homes demolished, and thousands of families forced to flee as the humanitarian crisis deepens. Tiba Asi, Occupy Jenin.
Doctors for Palestine, bikers for Palestine, and people from all walks of life took to the streets of Germany in some of the largest demonstrations against Israeli genocide in Gaza since the Al-Aqsa flood operation in 2023. 20,000 people, some organizers say even 30,000, joined the protest march in Düsseldorf, which was organized by Arab and Muslim communities.
It didn't start on October 7. The genocide started in 1948. We will never stop to resist it. No matter what the police does here in Germany, we will never stop supporting Palestine until it's free.
The demonstration was spearheaded by a group of over 50 activists on motorbikes from the group Bikers for Palestine. Speakers from various pro-Palestine campaign groups addressed the protest.
We lit the torch of freedom with Gaza. Following the freedom of Palestine, we will carry it further to wherever oppression exists. In Sudan, Yemen, Congo, everywhere where people are fighting for freedom, and also here in Germany.
Speakers criticized the ongoing German support for Israel, including the continued arms trade and the signing of a new trade agreement on Friday, as well as the repression of Palestine solidarity activism in the country.
Because my whole heart, my whole brain, my whole being, as my whole existence is for Palestine, and we really have to free this beautiful country, this beautiful people, and we have to stop this genocide.
Speakers and participants also expressed their support for Lebanon, Yemen and Iran against the Israeli aggression.
I'm here to make a statement for Palestine, but also for Lebanon. A year ago, much Lebanese blood was shed. Lebanon lost a precious treasure on September 27th with the assassination of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah and the brutal pager attack. They accepted everything and supported Palestine. When we say free Palestine, we also mean Lebanon, Yemen, and Iran.
It is
a tsunami of fascism and hatred sweeping across Gaza, and it didn't stop in Germany. The repression and oppression frighten me. The long-prepared hatred of Muslims in Germany frightens me. Zionism will fall because we are fighting it, and we're millions.
Two separate demonstrations were also held in the capital, Berlin, which attracted up to 100,000 participants. At a smaller protest in Berlin, several arrests were made.
Tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people march in solidarity with Palestine across Germany this weekend. Pressure is mounting on Friedrich Merz and his government to recognize the state of Palestine. Another mass demonstration against the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza and the wars in Eastern Europe will be held in Berlin on Friday. Dieter Reinisch, Düsseldorf.
Addressing crowds of tens of thousands of Hezbollah supporters in the Lebanese capital, Beirut, as well in the cities of Baalbek and Tyre, Sheikh Naim Qassem, the Secretary General of Hezbollah, stressed that the Israeli regime failed in achieving its goals in last year's war, while the resistance remained intact.
Israel, with the unconditional support of the U.S. and Europe, aimed to annihilate the resistance to impose greater Israel on the region. However, the enemy failed to break Hezbollah, not through assassinations, not through warfare, and not through politics.
Sheikh Qassem underlined the duty of the Lebanese government to put a stop to all the Israeli violations since the declaration of a ceasefire, while also uncovering that the resistance has recuperated. The people of the resistance, he stressed, are unwavering. This was reflected in the words of the people who attended the commemoration.
We lost our leader, Sayyid Hassan, and that's a wound in our heart, but this has given us more determination and strength. If the resistance ended with the martyrdom of Sayyid Hassan, then faith would have ended with Karbala. We are stronger than they think.
The resistance is our heart and soul. We can never forsake it until the day we die. God willing, we will retaliate for the assassination of Sayyid Hassan and all the martyrs who left us.
I accepted my only son as martyr for the sake of this just cause. Every time a martyr falls, this makes us stronger and is in itself a victory. We are not concerned with what our enemies say. We will stay on Sayyid Hassan's path.
High-ranking officials from various countries, including Iran, attended the martyrdom anniversary of Sayyid Nasrallah and Sayyid Hashem Safiyyuddin, despite Israeli and U.S. threats. Israel had launched a full-scale aggression on Lebanon in September of 2024. On September 27th, it launched over 80 tons of bunker buster missiles, annihilating an entire neighborhood to assassinate Sayyid Nasrallah and accompanying resistance commanders. Israeli assassinations of individuals continue today, even within civilian grounds.
1 year on, Hezbollah seems to have transformed the martyrdom anniversary of Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah and Sayyid Hashem Safiyyuddin, along with a line of resistance commanders, into a new phase of mobilization. Apart from the military, the popular support is unprecedented. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
The UK's Medical Practitioners Tribunal Service has ruled that Dr. Rahma Al-Adwan is fit to practice, rejecting accusations of anti-Semitism stemming from her social media posts and public appearances. The case, which was brought by a pro-Israel advocacy group, marks the second time the doctor has successfully defended her license against such complaints. The tribunal's decision reinforces the legal distinction between criticism of Israel and anti-Semitism in the context of professional conduct.
There's no purpose having a free speech if it doesn't entitle you to offend other people. And, you know, and that's, you know, we live in a democracy, and that's meant to be the cornerstone of our society. So Rathbone's done nothing here today apart from exercising that right to free speech, and we all must do so.
The pro-Israel groups alleged that Dr. Al-Adwan's precise terminology, specifically her use of Jewish supremacy instead of Zionism, was in itself proof of misconduct. They argued that this linguistic choice amounted to harassment of British Jews and made her a risk to Jewish patients. The tribunal's dismissal of the charges represents a significant legal blow to the strategy of equating anti-Zionism with anti-Semitism to silence criticism of Israel.
It's clear that this is not an isolated case. Campaigners point to a wider pattern of the pro-Israel lobby in the UK going after professionals who speak up for Palestine, from teachers to lawyers and now to doctors.
Dr. Al-Adwan's supporters have thrown their full weight behind her case. Amongst them were three doctors facing similar allegations in pending tribunals.
As doctors, we respect the sanctity of life, and this genocide goes exactly against that. And in addition, it's not only the genocide in Gaza, naturally, that we strongly oppose and want to stop. We also oppose the Zionist lobby working overtime to suppress doctors' free speech.
The high volume of complaints filed with the GMC against doctors for expressing pro-Palestinian or anti-Zionist views has in itself been labelled a form of harassment.
I felt like there was a sense of shame from GMC Council. They were not there because I've harmed anyone, and they were not there because I'm a danger. They were there so that they do not upset the Israel lobby.
In its decision, the tribunal cited Dr. Al-Adwan's right to freedom of expression under the European Convention on Human Rights, which in a democracy rightly held more authority than the Zionist lobby. Latifa Abu Shahra, Manchester.
An academic and research conference was held at the Iranian Cultural Consulate in Islamabad to commemorate the enduring legacy of Maulana Jalaluddin Rumi, the 13th century Persian poet, mystic, and Sufi philosopher. The event brought together scholars, intellectuals, and participants from diverse backgrounds who reflected on Rumi's centuries-old message of love, tolerance, and spiritual harmony that continues to inspire millions across the world today.
Rumi's message in all his works is peace and friendship, rooted in the teachings of the Prophet of Islam. At a time when hospitals are being destroyed, children starved, and innocent lives lost in Gaza under the shadow of global powers, his call for compassion and humanity is more urgent than ever.
One of the key highlights of the conference was the launch of Urdu and English editions of Risala-Sipah-e-Salar, a classical Persian text written by one of Rumi's closest disciples. The book offers a rare window into Rumi's life, teachings, and the spiritual influence he left on his followers.
Rumi's poetry is full of love, peace, and humanity. His writings teach us to care for each other and to live with tolerance and harmony.
Participants at the gathering stressed that Rumi's message of tolerance, harmony, and coexistence holds deep relevance today, especially in the face of the Gaza genocide, where calls for peace and justice grow louder against Israeli aggression.
The writings and poems of Rumi, from beginning to end, are centered on peace and love. In a world divided by wars and oppression, especially when we see the suffering of innocent Palestinians in Gaza in relation to Israeli oppression, Rumi's message becomes even more urgent because Rumi reminds us that true faith stands with justice, compassion, and the defense of the oppressed.
This literary gathering has become a moment of global reflection, where the centuries-old wisdom of Rumi is being connected with urgent need for peace and compassion, including in Gaza, where the human cost of conflict continues to mount. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
Yemenis rallied in mass numbers Friday to commemorate the martyrdom of late Lebanese resistance leader Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. They chose to honor him by calling on the Muslim world to carry forward the cause for which Sayyid Nasrallah was martyred.
We choose to commemorate the resistance leader by being ready for battle by land, air, or sea, against the U.S. or the Zionists in occupied Palestine or anywhere in the world. By Allah, we will liberate Palestine from these tyrants and oppressors.
We tell our leader Sayyid al-Houthi, we are your weapons, we are your missiles and drones, ready for you to use us in battle against all those who have wronged us.
On this occasion, protesters also directed strong condemnation against Arab regimes that have chosen to side with Israel.
The American and Zionist Arabs, do you not believe in Allah? You seek support and help from Trump to end the wars. Do you not believe in the power of Allah? You call for Trump to aid you. It is only Allah who can help. Shame on all you Arabs.
Many here said the martyrdom of resistance leaders in recent years have only strengthened their conviction, believing that each sacrifice brings them one step closer to liberating Al-Aqsa.
A day after Israel carried out a wave of airstrikes on the capital, Yemenis are on the streets to reaffirm that the continuous Israeli aggression against their country will not deter Yemen from standing with Gaza. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible? By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي ارسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد موسیقی خاصی دارد روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. Now, obviously, I was saying that the Prophet has promised hellfire for those who, you know, fight and separate and divide and what have you. The Prophet said, "Man hajara akhahu fawqa thalathan fahuwa finnar." Very simple, very straightforward. I'm not going around the bush with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Whoever leaves his brother for 3 days, then he's in fire." And he says, "Illa an yatadarakahu Allah bi karamat." Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy, comes to his aid, which is obviously to make it up between him and whoever he broke up with. So guys, the idea here is, it's like, really, like, if you, not necessarily I have to agree with you on everything. Not necessarily you need to agree with me on everything. But at least let us keep the peace between one another. Again, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, he goes another mile. I mean, obviously, hellfire is the last thing, but obviously, something that we can understand. He said, "Hajrul muslimi akhah kasafki damah." When you decide to break up with your brother, the Prophet said, it's as good as you shedding his blood, taking a sword and cutting him in pieces. That's what the Prophet said, not me. Again, there's an emphasis not to break relationship with one another. Again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa and the Ahl Bayt alayhim wassalam, they say a person will be cursed and he will be among those who are deserving of being cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi said, لا يفترق رجلان على الهجران. Not two men, two people, they break up with one another. إلا استوجب أحدهم البراءة واللعنة. Except for one of them would be cursed, one of them would be outcasted. وَرَبَّمَا اسْتَحَقَّ ذَلِكَ كِلَاهُمَا. Or perhaps both of them would be cursed. So obviously, when two break up, one is right and one is wrong. The one is wrong, he has his bara'ah, he's off the hook, and one is cursed. But then the Imam says, but perhaps both of them might be cursed. Because then again, when it comes to haqq and batil, sometimes it's like a mixture. I do something like 1%, you might do like 99%, but I might do 1% that triggers you to do 99%. So the Imam is saying, well, maybe one of them will go off the hook, but maybe both of them will be cursed. And worse than that, I don't think anything is worse than going to hell and not being a Muslim, but just for the hadith says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Abu Dharr, إِيَّاكَ وَهِجْرَانَ أَخِيكَ. I warn you not to break up and stay away from your brother in faith, your brethren. فَإِنَّ الْعَمَلَ لَا يُتَقَبَّلْ مَعَ الْهِجْرَانِ. Whatever actions and acts you do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be accepted while you are apart from your brother in faith. And that's really dangerous. As long as we are apart, Allah says you can fast, you can pray, you can go to Hajj, you can do good charity, you can do whatever you want to do. I will not accept it. Why? Because it's someone that you're not talking to that you decide to break up with.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafati, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون. اینم هم امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
It's really quite important that we learn the effects of what happens when we break up with one another. And that continues more than 3 days. The hadith says, Allah would not accept your a'mal, you will be cursed. It will be as same as shedding the blood of the other person. You will be out of Islam. And not to mention, the hadith says a person would definitely go to hell if he decides to break up with his brother. Keep that in mind. When it comes to breaking up, we said it's a bad thing. Now, making up is also recommended in Islam. We spoke about that also as well. Now, one concept here I want to mention is that sometimes when two people decide to break up, and me and you, we're trying to, you know, intervene and become mediums, and we're trying to bring them back together. Sometimes we fail if we want to stick with the facts. So sometimes we might need to, let's say, let me use the word, lie. Is that acceptable to lie, to bring two people together? Now, obviously, there is no doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, that lying is one of the biggest sins in Islam, and it's haram. However, this lie, when it collides with a maslaha, with a benefit, where the benefit overweighs that lie, in certain circumstances, only three circumstances, then lying becomes better than saying the truth. Now, this is sensitive, guys. It should not be misused. So stay with me here. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, in one of his advices and wills to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says to him, Ya Ali, O Ali, thalath yuhsanu fihin al-kadhb. Three places or three situations is better and it's good to lie in. Well, that's a bit not something that you would hear every day, is it? That the Prophet says, well, these three things is good to lie when everything else is you should not lie. Well, obviously, let's pay attention. One, al-makyadatu fil harb. When it comes to war, if you are going with an enemy, you give false information to throw your enemy off. Now you say, oh, this is what we're doing, this is what we're going to go, this is how much we have. And the enemy would use this information that they know about you to counter strike, right? And the enemy tries to trap you. So what do you do is that you trap the enemy. Al-makyada, which is a trap, fil harb, is that you create a scene, a false scene, where you trap your enemy. So false information is given, which is aka a lie, right? So you say, I'm going to do this and this and that, when you're actually not going to do it. That's a lie. But in harb, in war, then it becomes better and recommended and actually required to lie in war, because the safety of the Muslims depends on that. So the benefit outweighs the negative. Inshallah, we'll continue this topic in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
WIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Today, the average person spends over 6 hours a day in front of a screen. In a world where the internet never sleeps, the constant connection brings both opportunities and hidden risks, from poor sleep to rising stress, comparing yourself with other people, particularly maybe celebrities, making digital health one of the key challenges of our time and age, especially for the younger generation. Welcome, dear brothers and sisters, to your program, The Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. This is the humble host of the program, Ali. And I am joined by two of my dear brothers, Brother Sayyid Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, dear brother. Welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's a pleasure.
Good to have you here. And Brother Sayyid Zain, it's been a while, Sayyid. Good to have you here again.
Very nice to be here.
So, Sayyid Muhammad, please, in the first part of the program, can you introduce yourself a bit?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So, my name is Sayyid Muhammad, and I'm a student of Hawza in Qom, and I'm studying my master's degree at the moment, specializing in fiqh and ma'arif with a touch of philosophy. I'm also a software engineer on my leisure time.
Good.
So I think this topic is something that is something that really interests me.
It's
really.
Your poison, sure.
Yeah.
And dear Sayyid Zain, go ahead.
So I am also a student at the Hawza, and I'm also working on my master's right now. And my focus, at least in the master's program, is in Islamic philosophy. And then the attempt is to keep up with usul and fiqh as well.
A philosopher, an engineer, I couldn't wish for anything else. So let's have here Sayyid Muhammad. If you remember, Sayyid, back in 90s and like 2000, we were so excited having the internet, Nintendo's, all those game consoles and cell phones, a different version of cell phones, Blackberries, if you remember those days, if you're like as old as I am. So people like trying to hit the buttons of Blackberry to be like those like Wall Street dealers, like to be so professional and things like that. Gradually, so we were so excited about the technology and all those good possibilities that, you know, we've been waiting for. So, but gradually we have seen consequences like digital addiction, like especially families understood that maybe the new generation cannot adapt very well with this new huge, I would say, impact of embracing technology hard-heartedly. So what do you think, and then the concept of digital health, you know, comes to the picture. So what do you think this digital health means in our daily lives?
You see, I'd like to talk more fundamentally on how this entire calamity, I'd rather say, entire crisis of digital well-being came about. You see, a lot of this so-called advancement that we've seen since the discovery of transistors and the silicon chip, most of these advancements were a direct result of capitalism, of trying to make more money off consumers as much as they can while giving the value on the other side. So the health part of it really came as a supplementary thing, because they never really focused fundamentally on digital well-being until it was an issue in its own.
Yeah.
You know, when these, like you said, Nintendos came out, Game Boys came out, we had computers and Blackberries and phones and mobiles. Now there are so many that we can't even list, you know, but before we would have, you know, branded a few and said, okay, these are like the main ones. But now there are so many in the market.
Thousands of gadgets.
Yeah. So and each one of them has a special use, and the general use ones, there are so many, they're so diverse. And there are different price points, from the most poorest of the persons in the world today to the most richest persons. They have something that they can grab their hands to match their class. That's how big this industry is. But the problem is fundamentally they did not think about the health aspect of it from the beginning. Mm-hmm. It was never really a factor for them because they were selling it. What's the point in spending more money in the R&D when it's only when they hit a wall, when they were in a dead end of certain standards, when it was actually really ringing off bells for the people and for many of the parliamentarians around the world, that's when they started thinking, okay, there needs to be some health checkups in between. There needs to be, you know, as simple as the screens that we see today, the blue screens, right? It has been proven by researchers, not one or two, but like various researchers, that blue screens are extremely detrimental for your eyes. That's when, after this has been proven, that's when they brought in screen protectors, different layers on the screen. And because it was actually a compulsory thing in the production, built into the standards of production, that's when they brought in these things. And if they would have known this before, I can assure you, these companies wouldn't have done that because it's going to bring down their profit margin. Mm-hmm. So fundamentally, this industry is deficient. And the only way that we can work around this deficiency is actually we as consumers be very wary about this, because we can't expect the companies making profit millions and billions of dollars out of selling a product, and they try their best to leech off every cent, every penny from the consumer, from such a company and from such an industry. We can't expect them to be very wary and be very kind for us and try to bring in built-in digital awareness and digital fitness, digital well-being for us. We have to be aware as consumers as much as possible, and we have to put control systems and control mechanisms for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
This is all completely personal. This is all completely related to the society. And it's no because we have lost hope from the industry.
But I want to agree with you, but just want to borrow Sayed Zain's brain here as well. So say it, technology makes life easier, right? We cannot, you know, really put doubt about this fact. Mm-hmm. That I think all of you guys right now, you have your like cell phones, you have your like
laptops. Quite ironically, and, yeah.
Yeah, I don't want to, yeah, sounds like a hypocritic sort of, you know, statement here. But again, technology makes life easier, and you cannot, go against the grain and, you know, just put it away, have like an Amish life or something. I wish sometimes to do that, just go into the wild and, you know, nature. And but how we can have a balanced, stable life while we can use our daily basis of connection, mm-hmm, with the technology, internet, cell phones, and things like that. Is there any way? Because people get easily, especially young people and children, get addicted to it, because, mm-hmm, it's super hard not to, right, you know, pay attention, not to be attracted by these devices. Mm-hmm. They are super psyched about it.
So as you said, there's definitely good use for most of these devices. And in this day and age, it's difficult to do what needs to be done and be productive and be up to date without using some form of technology. That said, there are, so even though I wouldn't recommend an Amish type of lifestyle, mm-hmm, but there are benefits to it. Like, for example, we used to do these camps in nature,
mm-hmm,
and on purpose you'd pick places where there won't be any phone service, right?
Interesting.
And, you know, it would be difficult for these young people in the beginning, but then afterwards they would actually realize the benefit of it, that they were, you know, disconnected from the internet. They, you know, they felt happier, they felt more content, more at peace. So there is benefit to that. Now, what is the right balance? How do you, because obviously you can't go to one extreme or the other. So we have to talk about balance. How do we balance it? So there's a few tips, I think, that people can keep in mind. But before I get into that, I want to comment on what Sayed here has said. It's that, this technology is not made for our health, like with that in mind, right? And they're made for these companies to profit. And one type of profit is, you know, obviously selling these products. Another type of profit is, you know, them having us spend more and more time with these products,
yeah,
as well, right?
Yeah.
So they're made with this purpose. They're made with, a lot of research on it. How do we make this more appealing and addictive, basically, right?
Without considering the health part of it. So
right,
it's,
yes,
just trying to get as much profit and capital from the,
yes,
consumer as much as possible.
Yeah. So basically, it's, now we have to realize this, it's us as individuals against these corporations who are well funded, they have research behind it, they know, you know, how to, you know, basically get us to be addicted to them. So it is, in one sense, a losing battle that we're trying to fight, or a very difficult battle, right? Mm. That if we go into this battle without the proper kind of thought and proper kind of strategies, that, you know, we won't be successful. And that's what we see as well, right? Like everyone, or a lot of people, they recognize the, you know, the dangers with technology, right? So it's not that they don't recognize, it's just that we don't know how to get out of this cycle.
Yeah.
How do we get, you know, let go of our devices? And it becomes more dangerous, especially with people who are less rational, as in children, right? So, you know, basically giving a child one of these devices is kind of ruining them, right? Because they're made so that people are addicted. Their rationality is not developed so much that they're able to kind of recognize that and prevent themselves from going into this trap. So definitely, you know, do not give devices to children. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Because once it's embedded in them, trying to take it away from them basically means that you're doing a dhulm against, so you're oppressing them. That's a perception they will be having.
They will have,
exactly. Why give us the tools and then take it away from us? That's mm-hmm. what they will be thinking.
Right.
So you're saying that we are somehow totally vulnerable when it comes to technology, because when we just start using cell phones or things like that, we probably, or primarily, we wanted to do a task, right? And then we end up scrolling down this page and other page, because unconsciously we cannot be in control all the time. Right. Even like, you have to have a very strong will against not to, you know. So is there any tip, like, actually we can do that for like younger people? Let's have here Said Muhammad this time. Said, what do you do? Like, even like, you're a very strict person in terms of, I think, have your plans organized and things like that, use your time in the best way. What was there any time that you start, I don't know, doing research, using your computer?
I honestly don't know where you got the perception that I'm very strict in my time. We all have our weaknesses, and one of my weaknesses, which is a very common weakness, to be honest, is procrastination and spending some, you know, not doing the important tasks when they're supposed to be done, and that's something common. And although I am embarrassed personally, but it's nothing to be really, because it's a problem that that needs to be solved.
All of us, I think, are like,
yeah, we all have that issue.
Struggling with this,
you see, the biggest, I think, impact, or the best thing to avoid this impact of technology, is first of all control the use of it.
Mm-hmm.
And when I mean control, not to just put timers and then keep snoozing that timer, uh-huh. because it so happens for us as
yeah.
well. You're in the middle of a task and you've timed that task, and then once the time is finished, because you're at the peak of it, you're probably in the climax of it, you just want to keep snoozing that time until you finish. You find out that you've crossed your limit completely, the limit that you have set for yourself. You need to put real timings for yourselves. And at the beginning stage, it so happens that sometimes your partners, your spouses, if it's a young person, the parents, peers, and so on, they're very good helpers.
Okay, thank you so much. We want to conclude the session right now, but we cannot do just to this huge, vast, you know, topic, and we have to talk about it more and more, especially in coming days as well. Thank you for our dear audience, for listening. And until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Iran Radio, you are listening to, and here are some interesting facts about Islam. During the Middle Ages, the Muslim world had two numerous business advantages. They had a huge range of contacts, so they could trade everything from African gold to Chinese porcelain to European amber and furs. And Muslim craft workers were highly skilled, which meant their goods always found a real market. Without Muslim merchants, Europeans would have had no rice, sugar, or coffee. Approximately 5 to 8 million Muslims lived in the United States, and there are over 1,200 mosques. Muslims have been a part of the cultural landscape in America for the past 200 years. The Islamic Empire once stretched into modern-day Europe, particularly in Spain and the Balkans. Today, there are tens of millions of Muslims living in Europe. Just a couple more insightful programs for this hour. Make sure you don't miss them. First, for your latest news update, please tune in to our news segment. We'll bring you the very latest headlines and breaking stories from around the world. Following that, we will feature another segment of radio productions. These are specially curated segments designed to entertain, educate, and inform you, dear listeners, offering you a diverse range of engaging content. Next up, it's time for Spotlight, a daily program which covers the most important events happening in the world today, roundtable analysis, and discussion of the topical and controversial issues of the day. Two expert guests provide expert analysis. We hope you enjoy it. Up next is news this hour. Please stay with us.
Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
passion still alive. Oh, yeah. I will caress with my bare hands every precious grain of sand, every stone.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The Yemeni army has launched another anti-Israeli operation in support of the oppressed Palestinian people, striking the regime's targets in the occupied territories with missiles and drones. The Israeli military's genocidal campaign in Gaza continues to take more Palestinian lives, with the regime bombing two major hospitals in Gaza City. And finally, this hour, Iran's president says the Islamic Republic will never give in to dictates of the world bullies, but is ready to engage in fair and logical talks. Hello and welcome, everyone, your world news. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. The Yemeni army has launched another anti-Israeli operation in support of the oppressed Palestinian people, striking the regime's targets in the occupied territories with missiles and drones. The missile strike set off air raid sirens in more than 200 locations, including Tel Aviv, El Quds, and the southern part of the occupied West Bank.
Triumphing for the oppressed Palestinian people and their dear Mujahideen, and in response to the crimes of genocide and the dangerous escalation carried out by the Israeli enemy against our people in the Gaza Strip, and within the framework of responding to the Israeli aggression against our country, the missile force of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a qualitative military operation using a Palestine 2 hypersonic ballistic missile with multiple warheads targeting several sensitive targets in the occupied Yaffa area. The operation successfully achieved its objectives and caused millions of herds of usurping Zionists to flee to shelters. The UAV force of the Yemeni armed forces carried out a qualitative military operation using two drones that targeted two vital Israeli enemy targets in the al-Rashrash area in southern occupied Palestine. The operation successfully achieved its objectives, thanks be to Allah. Free and independent Yemen affirms that the only option for our air